Let us turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. We want to begin reading at actually Isaiah 63, beginning at verse 15 and through to the end of chapter 64. We have been going through the prophecy of Isaiah, and the Lord's people have seen that the Lord must be their deliverer. If they're going to be delivered from the nations around them, they are going to be delivered by the Lord, not by their wiles, not by their conspiracies and working together with other nations, which they have endeavored to do, we have seen previously in this book. And now they are humbled to call upon the name of the Lord. And their prayer that we started to look at last week begins in Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Let us begin to read the word of the Lord. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return from for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Let us pray. We pray, O Lord our God, as we are about to handle holy things, that we may have Thy help and Thy strength. We may have liberty of speech, a holy boldness. We may have joy in the proclamation of the gospel. That we may be tender towards the fear of our God. In weakness, show forth Thy strength. We pray that Thy church may be built up and edified. That we may be blessed in the hearing of the gospel of Your saving grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That verse is taken from Isaiah chapter 64, which we read. A verse that is not only often misunderstood and often misquoted out of 1 Corinthians 2, but a verse which I have found this past week, the commentators have tremendous difficulty in associating with Isaiah chapter 64. In some respects, it's not easy. And some people say, well, he was just using the same words to deliver a different message. But I have a little trouble with that just because Paul says, as it is written, he says, by the Holy Spirit, I am taking a quote from Isaiah. So I want you to consider this day that passage particularly and what it means. And so I want to begin really in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And Charles Spurgeon says that even in his day, people quoted that verse in anticipation of the glories of heaven. And they would often quote that verse in public prayer. In anticipation of the things that we will possess as the Lord's people after our death. When we enter into glory, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, you cannot imagine really what that glory is going to be like, can you? And that's very true. And the Scriptures teach that. I think all through the book of Revelation we have much imagery in that way. But what is Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians? There's tremendous problems in the church in Corinth. And they have really endeavored to settle spiritual problems by addressing them in the flesh. They've become a very fleshly church. And we do see the mercy of the Lord as He addresses those Christians, even as saints in the Lord Jesus. He addresses them as those who have met God in grace. But he says the problem here is not that you need to work harder to solve your problems. The problem is that you need to get a handle on the grace of God. You need to remember how you were saved and the things that you have come to understand. The things that you know, and sometimes this is what happens in the church, we talk about a gospel of grace. We talk about being saved from our sins by God's discriminating and holy love. Then we turn around and try to deal with various things by worldly wisdom. Paul says that's not going to work. It's not going to work in Corinth. It's not going to work in Edmonton either. He says that the things that you know, the world wonders at. They don't understand them. And you have to take verse 10 if you're going to understand verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And that is what, for all the talk that we often have in churches in North America about the Holy Spirit, there's much that they really don't understand. God has revealed His truth by His Holy Spirit. This word is truth. It's truth to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. But only the Christian rejoices in this truth. Only the Christian studies when there are things they don't understand. They study more, but they also pray that the Lord will give them a good understanding. so that they can connect the various portions of Scripture. And not just in an academic way, because the purpose of reading your Bibles is to reveal sin in you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that He reveals, this Word is holy, but I am not. I have sins that need to be forgiven. I have sins that need to be repented of. I am a work in progress, so to speak. God is not done with me. And this Word is the means that God uses to make me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world, he's talking about the natural man, the natural eye has not seen, the natural ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of natural man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And when you really love the knowledge of God and understand the mysteries that have been revealed by Him, it's a humbling thing to think that you should have been partaker of that knowledge, that you should be a possessor of great privileged knowledge. And far be it from the Church of Christ to become proud, as if somehow we had discovered this on our own, in our own terms, and in our own time, and in our own way. And oh, if only you could be as wise and as clever as me to have figured all of these things out. That's not evangelism, brothers and sisters. Evangelism is to say, God has revealed this to me. When it pleased God, is Paul's testimony. He revealed His Son in me. And it did please God, even in the midst of great iniquity and great sin on the part of Paul as he delivered him on that road to Damascus. Has God revealed good things unto your soul? Are you grateful for them? God has revealed the great things of His grace, the great things of His salvation, of His love. But brethren, He has revealed the great things of His judgment as well. Those things are revealed in Isaiah chapter 64 in that context in the Old Testament. And the church is desecrated. The church is in a low estate. The church is not prospering according to the sight of the world. Maybe we could say even the world is not prospering according to the sight of the Lord's people. And they're discouraged because God's Word does prosper. And He has promised already, we have seen in Isaiah, that His Word shall not return void, but it will promise that for which He has sent it forth. And so it is good for us to propagate the gospel primarily by means of God's Word. But here the church understands at least that however we feel about things, whatever our understanding of the position of the church, our deliverance is only going to come from the Lord. We saw some of that last week and verse 15, he says, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, and ask, where is thy zeal and thy strength? Now, in the second part of this prayer, it's the same prayer, he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down. Come down that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, that your judgments may be visible even in nature. That the nations might know that your people are loved by you, that they have been separated by you for a work of holiness and for your own purposes and ends. And it is a vigorous prayer. Verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. There's the purpose. Not just that we can see fireworks, but so that when the ground underneath people begins to shake, people will tremble at the presence of the Lord. This is a work of a holy God. He is the master of creation. He is the Lord of nature. And He is making the earth to quake. And we don't see very much of that in Alberta. We're kind of sheltered from a lot of those natural tragedies. We get tornadoes here periodically. One of my great desires is to go on a cruise up to Alaska. And I've seen the pictures, the moving pictures of the great chunks of ice that fall off of those icebergs. I think that's just phenomenal. I'd love to see that firsthand, to be able to see these huge chunks of ice just falling into the sea at the hand of the Lord, at the word of the Lord. And the iceberg loosens its grip on that portion and falls in. And there's a thunderous explosion. And those things generally aren't connected with tragedy. I think they're beautiful in a way, but there are tragic things that happen. Fire coming down from mountains, from volcanoes. People fleeing for their lives. And the Lord's people say, we want those things to happen so that the nations will tremble. So that there will be a revival. So that there will be a turning to the Lord. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And then he makes this declaration, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Here's another verse that's very difficult in many ways to understand, but there's a contrast here between those that are righteous, those that are holy, those that follow after the Lord, and those that know Him not, who bear His anger and His wrath and His judgment. And so where are you this morning? You bear the judgment of the Lord or the mercy of the Lord? Perhaps your response is, no, I'm not a righteous person. I hope that it is. There's much, when I look at my life, that doesn't measure up to God's holiness and His righteous standards. And I need the mercy of the Lord. In fact, the church responds by saying we have responsibility for our sins. And as we have a renewed picture of the holiness of God, we understand who we are, what we are. In verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Lord, we are vile in your sight. Our sins are heaped upon us. Our rebellion is unmatched. We stand in the presence or the awareness of your truth and of your holiness. We have nothing to claim for ourselves. We are yielded to you. If we don't know your mercy, we shall surely be condemned. We all do fade as a leaf. Our life is temporary. These are themes that Isaiah has been, they're not new to you. He's been mentioning them as he progresses through this gospel message. And here the awareness is very much there of the vileness of sin. How much it grieves God's Holy Spirit. How much it offends God in His righteousness and holiness. And then to top it all off, what hope do we have if our life is going to be cut off in a few years? It wasn't so long ago that I didn't think so often of death. And now as the years advance, you begin to think a little bit more. You begin to look at the obituaries in the newspaper a little differently than you did at one time. And you begin to see your life is very short. When someone dies at age 55, they're very young. I didn't used to think so. When they die at age 70, they're very young. And really, 70 years isn't much. Really, brethren, 1,000 years is not very much. We can't conceive of 1,000 years in terms of living. We can scarce know what to do with 70 years. 1,000 years is as a drop in the ocean. Nothing to it in the light of eternity. We are as a leaf. We do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, that we can scarce control ourselves. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Is there a visible repentance? Is there a falling on the face before the Lord? Is there a calling out upon the Lord to forgive us our sins, to deliver us from iniquity and the judgment of those about us? And what a yieldedness there is in this prayer, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We all are the work of thy hand. You see what the prayer of the church is? There's a yieldedness. Do with us whatever you will. Paul uses this imagery in a frightful sort of a way almost when he says, here's the potter with a lump of clay in Romans 9. He can take that lump of clay, he can divide it, and he can make a spittoon out of one part of it, and he can make a beautiful, illustrious golden vase out of the other part of it. Same lump of clay. And he says, by way of illustration, he did that with Pharaoh. He made a lump of clay unto dishonor and unto condemnation. But, oh, brethren, we are persuaded better things of thee. For the Lord has made us vessels of honor in Christ Jesus. And there is a great privilege to live for the Lord. And there's a great humility. Are you yielded in that sense to the Lord? We are the clay. Do with us as you will. If only it will bring honor to your name. If only the nations around us, the heathen around us, the unbelievers around us will see the glory of God. It may be cause of my humiliation. It may be that the Lord uses that, my humbling, my casting down, my afflictions, my trials, the hard things of life. Perhaps the Lord will use that so that others will see me. Perhaps the Lord will raise up men and put them in high places for the sake of the gospel. I've been reading recently about William Wilberforce and how the hand of the Lord was upon that young man and how he labored for 27 years before slavery was abolished in England. 27 years. And the testimony of those around him, even of the unbelievers, was that he served for those years with joy. When there was a vote taken in Parliament, or when his enemies started to come against him, he counted it all joy, and he pressed on for the service of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're going to be in a high place in the governments of the world or of your own nation, it's a very difficult place to be joyful. It's very easy to succumb to the ways of the world and to begin to do things. Oh, I see, this is how they do things in Ottawa. I guess that's the way we have to do it too. William Wilberforce never succumbed to that. It was for the honor and the glory of the Lord. That was preeminent. He was not a social activist by any stretch of the imagination. He did it for Christ and for Christ alone. He was a brilliant young man. You know, after the 27-year struggle, all he did was made it illegal to traffic in slaves. After that, it was still legal to own slaves. Then he had a new battle going on. And when the vote was taken, finally, and trafficking of slavery was abolished, he turned to his good friend who had been laboring with him all those years and said, what else can we do for the Lord? He wasn't done. And he served with joy and with gladness. He pressed on, because the Lord had given him more work to do. Who knows how the Lord is going to use you? You don't know. I can't tell you. Perhaps the Lord will lift up a number of you for His honor and His glory. Perhaps the Lord will do otherwise and make people to see your perseverance through tribulation and suffering. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but we know that we are only clay and that God is the potter. Are you resigned to the Lord? Say, Lord, do with this little lump of clay, whatsoever you will. We all are the work of thy hand. And yet he says, we have received the attack of the world. I think in our day, the word victim is very overused. Everybody seems to be a victim. But in effect, the church does say that here to the Lord. We have been vandalized. Verse 9, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. All of the good things that we've known in the past, the things that have been a source of praise and delight, even of our forefathers, they're desecrated and trampled underfoot. There's nothing left of them anymore. When you read the history of the Presbyterian Church in this nation and how the Lord raised up mighty men who labored without any thought for reward, they labored to preach the gospel. They labored at other occupations if they needed to. The Lord had mighty men in the past in this nation. They're forgotten. They're forgotten by that denomination these days. Sad to say, very sad to say. They've forgotten the doctrine that those men held. The saddest thing of all. That doctrine is our hope and stay, because it will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your glorying? Christ, God in Christ, is the potter. Terrible things have happened to the church, are happening to the church. Will you plead with the Lord to come down and visit this vine, to revive His work, that He would rend the heavens, come down, that the mountains might flow at His presence, so that the nations would tremble at His presence. For all these things, the church prays in verse 12, wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? These things have happened to us. On top of whatever has happened to us, we confess that our very best deeds are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer you of ourselves. But what are you bringing to a holy God this morning? We're getting set here to gather around the Lord's table. It's a precious thing. It's not a religious ceremony by any stretch of the imagination. To some people, that's all it is. Just a religious ceremony. Something that you do in order to get God's approval. Oh, that's the most terrible religion in the world, because you will not get God's approval that way. And oh, what a foolish hope those people carry away with them. And I want nobody to carry away that hope with them this day. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our hope and our glorying. It's the focus of this table. We come here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come because He's died. As He died for your sins, is He forgiven your sins? Has He cast them away from you as far as the east is from the west in His justifying love? Oh, you know, as you continue to walk with the Lord, there are sins yet to be discovered, sins yet to be forgiven in our confession, in our walk with the Lord. And those are the things that before the Lord are as filthy rags. Our best deeds are vile before the Lord. They need to be cleansed. When you share the gospel, the things that you have done result in the conversion of a soul. Can you look at that even and say, that's as filthy rags? The Lord saved that soul in spite of everything that I said to them. All the good things I've done are not worthy in the sight of the Lord. Only Christ is worthy. Only Christ is valuable to God. But I am valuable to God when I'm hid in Christ. The Lord delights in His church. He hears the prayer of His church. And when the church falls on their knees and says, we are undone, as a congregation, as an individual soul in Christ, do you cry out to the Lord and say, I am undone without Christ? I have strayed, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned, Lord, forgive me. I have followed my own wisdom, Lord, forgive me. I need the wisdom that comes from above. I need Christ Himself, who is my wisdom. That's what this table is about. You're going to know, in one sense, and almost feel maybe that you should not come. But you will not feel that way or understand the Lord's table that way if you see the fullness of Christ. When you see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that you are complete in Him, accepted in the Beloved, it becomes a precious and a delightful table because you partake with a view to your unworthiness and a view to the great worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for sinners. As we come to the table, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and there read the words of institution. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll ask our deacons to come forward to help in the distribution of the elements this morning. First Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let us pause for a moment this morning and ask the Lord's cleansing as we confess our sins unto Him in silent prayer. Sins are great before Thee, O Lord our God. But who is a pardoning God like unto Thee? There is no God who receives sinners but our God. There is no God who has sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners but our God. O Lord, so great a love is profound unto us. We are amazed at Your saving grace. We're amazed that though we are unworthy, yet You have redeemed by the blood of Christ. We pray that we may know that our sins are forgiven, that we truly are cleansed. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So there is an unworthy partaking of this table that Paul warns of, and that has to do with not discerning the Lord's body, with not discerning the reason for Christ's death, and that is for the atonement of my very own sins. Remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, at the Last Supper, one of you will betray Me. Did everybody say it's Judas? No, they all said, is it I? Felt the convicting word of the Holy Spirit, but they also knew their frailty. They also knew the weakness of their own heart, that they in themselves could not be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Is it I? You come to the Lord's Supper today and say, I'm capable of betraying the Lord Jesus. but he's loved me. You know, the twelfth disciple said too, is it I? But he said it in a mocking way, didn't he? No sincerity in his heart. Is it I? Do you think it's going to be? And Jesus said, what thou must do, do quickly. And he sent him away. I believe he sent him away before he distributed the elements of the Lord's Supper when he instituted it. And he went and did that terrible deed. Judas would have partaken unworthily had he been there. There's a worthy partaking that says that Christ is worthy. He has loved me with an everlasting love. Though I'm not worthy, he has bidden me come to this feast. There's just bread and wine here. This is a feast for my soul. He's fed me in Christ. And this bread reminds me that Christ dying was real. This cup reminds me that blood was shed for my sins. And that atoning sacrifice was accepted of God at the altar of heaven. And now my sins are washed away. And that's the gladness of this table. A lot of mixed feelings here. A lot of mixed emotions at the Lord's table. And all those emotions are really gathered up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to invite those who are in Christ, who are members of a visible church, who are not under church discipline, who are walking with the Lord, who are not walking in open sin and rebellion against Christ and against His commandments, against His holiness. We invite you to partake. Those who are outside of Christ, those who have no interest in saving interest in Christ, are warned not to partake and are forbidden to partake. So we will begin by giving thanks for the bread that is set before us. O Lord our God, we give thanks for this bread which signifies unto us the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consecrate it, we pray, unto this use. We pray that we may be blessed in the receiving. Christ may be honored in our partaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he distributed it to his disciples. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We give thanks also, O Lord, our God, for the fruit of the vine, reminding us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Give thanks for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We give thanks now for this fruit of the vine. We pray thy blessing upon it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Gracious Father, we confess that by Christ's death we are saved. We have the promise of eternal life, that we stand before you in a new day, and we pray that your mercies may be new unto us this day by the preaching of your word, the reading of the scriptures, by the singing of the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our souls may be refreshed and delight in our Savior who has first loved us. O Lord, grant that the gospel may have good effect, that our gathering about the Lord's table may be a means of drawing us nigh unto you. For we pray in the precious name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. In closing, let us turn to hymn number 133, "O for a thousand tongues to sing My Great Redeemer's Praise." We'll stand to sing.